Is that time? Yeah, it is. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to be with us tonight. I ask you give us all a little bit of learning for our lives. Let this be applied to those things that we do in terms of how we live our lives. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I feel like I've been gone for about a month or 6 weeks. I realize that's not quite that long, but we've been covering chapter 17 and Goliath and David, and I'm going to start reading at chapter 17, verse 40, but we're not going to look at some of this. We've already looked at it, but I want to just give the picture as we go into it. And we're going to be covering probably to chapter 18, verse 5 tonight. Beginning at verse 40 in chapter 17. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag or wallet. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and comely in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the field, of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Now, I'm going to pause right there, and we kind of ended up last time. One of the things that we have a tendency to do is we underestimate people, both good and bad. A lot of times we'll underestimate the enemy. Goliath didn't think enough of David to put his helmet on, and because of that, he was cast down, because David hit him right between the running lights, and there he goes. People have been underestimating people for years. I kind of like it, because when I was younger than I was now, people were underestimating me. And when you're underestimated, you can surprise people. And I think that's an interesting thing that we need to always keep in front of us. Sometimes we as Christians are underestimated. And because of that, the battles of our lives sometimes can be won by surprise. That's an advantage that a lot of Christians have, but they don't know it. Anyway, we're doing that. I'm going to read verses 50 to 53 as we start this tonight. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, and there was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron with a shout and pursued the and so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Ephraim, as far as Gath and Ekron. And the Israelites came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. There are several little things that you can pick up from this little scripture. First is this. David has been anointed to be king of Israel. Nobody really knows that except his brothers and his father. He is serving the king of Israel. So you have a king who is serving a king. And there comes a time in a person's life when God decides to raise them up. And it's not based upon engineering it from a human standpoint. It's just that situations, circumstances come into play. This happens in our lives as well in various situations, and you get raised up, or you see somebody else get raised up, and it has to do with what happens. Anyway, in this, he begins to be raised up as a leader in Israel. And the first thing, people will follow someone who God touches. And people will rise to battle and victory if the giant is slain. Now, what has happened here is people have picked up on David because he's out there all by himself in this battle of the life for the country. And he completes it. So the circumstance raises him up. It's kind of like, since we're into football these days in the NFL, it's when God raises somebody up in the context of a game, and suddenly you notice, well, I didn't know he was that good. And so that's what's happening here with David at this time. The other thing that has happened is the voice of the Philistines has been silenced. And what Goliath has been doing is been taunting the people. And sometimes those are the things in our lives that will taunt us, like our fears and our doubts and the situations, the circumstances, and the environment in which we live. Sometimes it's people who are around us who will taunt us and carry on. But the voice in this particular situation has been silenced when the giant is slain. So what you see happening here is for Israel, for the nation, the problem is reduced. And if you bring that into play, Jesus said, and I don't know, I didn't look up the scripture, so this was homework. I think it's in John. He says, you strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And he was speaking of himself in terms of his crucifixion, but it is true in a lot of when the voice is silenced, whoever follows the voice gets scattered. And this can be in a good situation or it can be in a bad situation. In this particular situation, the voice of the taunting was silenced, and because of that, the Philistines were put to rout. And the fact of the matter is, Goliath could not have defeated all of Israel by himself anyway, but it's the voice. It's the voice. And I've noticed over the years, when leadership is cut down or destroyed in some form or fashion, then the people who follow that voice or that leadership will get scattered as well. And it is a principle. And we went through this, and we kind of stopped there last week. And so I want to pick up at verse 54. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Now, one of the things that happened is he puts the head in Jerusalem, which is a sign to the people that the problem has been reduced and taken care of. But he keeps the armor of Goliath. Now, the thing about that is he can't use that. So basically, it's kind of like a trophy. He takes the armor and puts it up as a trophy. The spear's leaning up against the wall, and it's probably taller than David himself. But what that trophy is, it's a reminder of what God has done. Those of you who have been to a banquet know that on Sunday night, when we get ready to finish the thing, the person who is a lay director, and I want those of you who are lay directors who have done this to please stand. All got a lot of them who have led these things. You got a cross, did you not? That is a trophy from the work, the battle that you went through in terms of doing the work. Because every great banquet weekend is in many ways spiritual warfare. I have in my office, I have albums. I have two albums of weekends 1 through 96. And all those pictures are trophies. They are reminders of what God has done. And the reminder is this. You have taken what you have done in terms of you personally putting into these things in your life, but the battle is the Lord's, but you are the one who is on the field. God bless you. He kept the memories. It is good. And I want to say this. This is a print. Don't ever pass over past victories. God does not waste victories. It's not about giving it a lot of fanfare, but don't forget it. You know, when you've been in a battle of life and you know that God's in it with you and you have gone through that battle, and it can be in all kinds of different areas of our lives. If there is something that is left that is kind of like that trophy from that experience, that battle in life, don't ever forget it. It's not about the fanfare that goes with it. It's about the memories of how God works. I want to talk to you about facing giants, because that's where we've been looking at this in terms of Goliath. If you've ever had something in your life, an intimidating experience, a battle of your life, there may be somebody here right now and you're in one. I don't know. An intimidating experience. Over my life, I've got a lot of life experience now. I've been in some royal battles in terms of personally, and it can be in all kinds of different, it could be financial, it could be in terms of spiritual, it could be health, it could be relationships, battles of our lives, places where we have faced intimidating experiences, people who have gone through divorces, people who have had spouses who have died. Now, and how you've lived through that and gone through that and come out on the other side. And there may be memories and trophies that go with that, but the thing that I know about these battles of life, stories are cool. But they're not cool when you're going through it. Can I hear an amen to that? But let me tell you, stories are cool, and I'm going to tell you a couple of them a little bit in a few minutes. But when you're going through it, it's not cool. And the reason, when you have faced an intimidating experience, and it's yours, the second thing about facing giants is doing battle is a lonely experience. Doing battle is a lonely experience because there are some battles in our lives that nobody else can fight for you. Now, you may have friends around you that are standing with you in those battles of life, But the fact of the matter is, they can't fight the battle for you. So doing battle is a lonely experience. And we have all kinds of battles, you know. We've had battles with our kids in terms of their health experience. We've had battles in terms of finances over the last 45 years. We've had battles in terms of church work over the last 40 years. When you're doing the battle, you're it. Same way David was it, right there in front of Goliath. So nobody else can fight for you. It's a lonely experience. And your Goliath is your Goliath. Somebody else may say, don't worry. It'll be okay. And they may be completely correct about that. But when you got that giant in your life standing in front of you, that's easy for you to say when I'm looking at that right in front of me. Your Goliath may look small to them, but to you, it is a Goliath. And this is one of the things about understanding others' battles. And as God's people, when people are in battles, we need to be understanding of that and realize that that's their war. And, you know, I've visited people in the hospital. I've known a lot of people who have had surgeries in their life and things like that. And somebody's going in for minor surgery. Well, all I can tell you is this. It may be minor to me, but it probably isn't to the person that's having it. Because, I don't want to go under the knife. It's kind of like Woody Allen. Woody Allen, he said, I don't mind dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. And sometimes when you have surgeries or stuff like that, or you go in to see a doctor about something, you know, I don't mind being sick. I just don't want to be there. People have battles in their life, and it may seem like minor things to you. You know, a lot of these doctors are, you know, we need to take care of this. Well, you might feel different if I was cutting on you. Because a giant is a giant, and I don't care what that is. You know, it's also kind of, sometimes it's age related. I've been through a lot of things in my life, but I know this, if you're 17 and you're just going through something for the first time, it may be a giant to you. It might not be to me because I've seen enough and realized this is not that big a deal, but if you've never been through it before, it's a big deal. Another thing about facing giants, and it's not only an intimidating experience, and you not only have to do it alone, it's very lonely at times. Not just alone, lonely. Nobody else can fight it. I think this is true. I can't prove this, but I believe God created the earth to train the faithful. And I think some things that are come our way, the giants of our lives, it's designed to be that way. And this is the truth. People grow up on the battlefields of life. And that includes you and me. People grow up on the battlefields of life. And we may be standing beside somebody that's going through that battle, but they're the ones that are actually doing it. And people grow up this way. When you go through the struggles of life, it puts ballast in your tank, you might say. We grow up when they start shooting at us. That's how we grow. You know, we just finished starting the Great Banquet down in Tequesta, and my daughter and her husband are the primary movers in this thing, and I talked to both of them in the last 3 or 4 months several times about their giants, you might say, to start a movement, and they are giants to them. They weren't giants to me. because I've been through these battles before, and I know that sometimes it may look, but it was big for them. And it still is, some of those things are big for them. So in that situation, since it was my daughter, I'm kind of like Moses up on the hill, where if you read the 15th or 16th chapter of Exodus, when Joshua was down in the valley fighting the Amalekites, and Moses went up on the hill, and he stood up, and he lifted his hands, and he prayed for them. And it says that as long as Moses was had his arms up and was praying, the battle went with the Israelites. But he got tired. And so he sat down, and when he sat down, the tide of that battle began to shift away from Joshua towards the Amalekites. And then Aaron and Hur, a couple other old guys, got up there with him and helped him hold his arms up, and then the battle went good. One of the things about the battles that people face, not always do you have this, but a lot of times you may have friends and or mentors, people who are maybe older spiritually than you, who can be around to it. Well, I know he's there, so I know it's going to be okay. And that's the way it was. Now, we grow up on the battlefields of life, and we grow up especially when they start shooting back at us. But that's how we grow. So it's part of life. Third thing about this, and David's trusting God. Trusting God in the battles of life is a stabilizing experience. David did not have the jitters, you might say. I expect he was a little bit wired by the time he got out there on the field. What do you think? I mean, if it's real, it's going to be affecting you. But he is stabilized by his trust in God. He doesn't have the jitter. He had two things going for him. He trusted in God, and he trusted in his skills, which he had already experienced. And that's one of the things about battles as we go through life. If we have the Lord in our foundation, if you have God in your foundation, and you can trust him, that's a stabilizing foundation. The other thing, though, is rely upon the skills that God has given to you and the things that you have. So he has ballast and he has skills. So, but the trusting God is the stabilizing part of this. And how do you get that ballast? Well, this might be part of it right here. When you spend time with God before the giants. You see, one thing that David had is he had spent time with God before Goliath. And what he did out there shepherding all those sheep and being by himself was the private victories were being taking place before he ever got into the public eye. And he knew his skills. He's already worked out some things in life because he's already gone through some battles with beasts out there as well. But there's something that has been worked inside of him. And that begins to stabilize you so that when you do face the real battles, because when you're in the heat of the fight, you better have an idea where your experience has been, but you better also have a good stabilizing interest in terms of trusting God. And I'm going to tell you something else about these things. You can't cram for these finals. Boy, I tell you what, I run into people all the time, and they've got battles in their lives, and they're thick in it. But you know what? They don't have God as the foundation a lot of times. And if they don't have God as the foundation, they can be blown by the wind. And I know this, that if you don't take the time beforehand to get that into you, you're going to just rely on whatever has happened to you, but you're not going to have the ballast you need in terms of that. You know, that's why one of the things is I do Bible study for people. I try to build what I call intrinsic faith into people. Don't tell me what your church believes. Tell me what you believe. Because I know that when it comes to the battles of your life, you better know what you believe. And so I'm always trying to build that into it. That's the same way with the great banquet. I use that tool to build ballast into people. If you try to go it on your own in this world and the battles come against you, if you're relying only on your own flesh, you're going to lose. Because we just don't have enough strength and power and wisdom in ourselves to get through a lot of these things that we have. And we become victims of the world and the battles that come against us. And I run into people all the time who are victims rather than victors. If you're relying on the flesh only, you get the flesh, you reap it. If you have the Spirit in you, deep into you, your relationship with God is solid, it'll see you through some of these battles that are going in terms of these things. And then you get to the other side. Another thing about this is when you win. Winning victories in life is memorable. You know, there are war stories of our lives where we look back and say, you know, God was with me in that battle. To tell you a true story. I was at a church for 23 years down in Western Kentucky. And when I came there, you could fire a cannon through that sanctuary. You'd kill a few, but you weren't going to kill many. But over the years, as I got started doing the Walk to Emmaus and then the Great Banquet, the numbers kept rising in terms of that church. And basically, what I was doing is I was trying to build intrinsic faith into people, and I treat Sunday morning kind of like a restaurant. If you go to a restaurant, you get good food and decent service, you might come back. And so when you go out of here on Sunday mornings, my goal is to say, well, I got something from that. Now, I don't always hit a home run, but I have a goal. And I also don't want to be the reason people don't come to church. Because you can come, don't go to church for a lot of reasons, but I don't want to be that reason. Anyway, down there, we started growing as a church in terms of quantity as well as quality, and both of them kind of run together, and so they kept going and growing and filled the sanctuary up. We had to go to 2 services. Finally, we had to go to 3 services. Well, it took them 8 to 10 years to work up the energy to know that we got to do something. And so over that period of time, we kept growing, and they worked up the energy, said, we got to build a new sanctuary, and so they got ready to do that. The sanctuary they had held about 200, and they were going to go to a sanctuary that held 750. Anyway, they had to get up. It's a lot of threshold energy to do stuff like this. This is a war story of my life. So we're getting ready to vote as a church whether or not to take on a huge $2 million debt and enter into a building program and build a new sanctuary. And the day that we're going to take the vote, the congregation is going to take the vote, the treasurer of the church came into my office just before church service. And she said, I don't have enough money to pay you. I'm going, oh, well, this is... The timing on this thing is fantastic. I told her, I said, for God's sakes, do not tell anybody this. Because we're about to take a vote to take out a loan for $2 million. That's back when $2 million was money. And I'm going to have to get up there. I'm going to give the sermon and all the stuff. And I'm going to do the rah-rah thing because that's what I do. And I'm the tip of the spear. I do my rah-rah. And I'm just shaking in my boots. I said, maybe I ought to be getting ready to pack my bags because this puppy could go south real quick here. Well, I did. I said, it's one of those things. I know my skills. And I know at times... If it's called for, I can deliver the message. And the second thing that I knew was if God is with us, we are not going to fail. And I don't care what's going on in terms of the finances. By the way, churches are always in financial situation. Did you know that? So anyway, what I want you to see is the timing of this was impeccable. Satan knew exactly where to hit us. It's like he knew what would get us. And I told Sharon, I said, you do not say one word about this until after that vote. And so we did it. And that was my giant. But I'm the only one in the battle, really. Because the only other person that knows this situation was the treasurer of the church. We took the vote. We voted to do it. They built the church, and I hung around for another 7 years and left, and they paid that church off. And I did get paid that week. What's your giant? What are you worried about? What's the fears of your life? Is it your marriage? Is it your job? Could it be your finances? Is it your health? Is it a problem with a parent or a problem with a child or a sister or a brother? Is it an addiction in your life? Something that is sucking the life and energy out of you and draining your faith? Because these things happen. I mean, we know about it. I mean, I talk to you people. I take tours in people's lives. I know about this stuff. And I've talked to a lot of you about the battles that you faced over the years and also the battles that some of you face right now. And it sucks your energy and the life right out of you, and it drains your faith. But you got to rest on two things. Rest on personal experience and where you've been with God. And the second is trust Him. God says to David, this armor is too big. This armor is too big. Go get 5 stones. You don't have to wear somebody else's armor, David. And really in the midst of that, the other question that God always asks of us is, do you trust me or not? This is constantly asked of us by God. Do you trust me or not? It's where we get faith from, because faith is not knowledge. Faith is your hope. You know, for each of us, we don't know what is going to happen tomorrow or Friday. We don't know what's coming down the road at us, you know. We don't know also how long we might be in the battle. I mean, it could be over in a day, but it might go on for months. It might go on for even years. And this, whatever that battle is, it'll shout at you. And it will yell at you, and it will raise up doubts in you and fears in you, and it is the voice of intimidation. Keep it in mind. 1 Corinthians 10:11. I want to show you a couple of scriptures. The reason that I teach from the Old Testament, as opposed to doing it from the letters of Paul and then going back and make reference, is the reason I teach from the Old Testament is in 1 Corinthians 10:11 is the one of the scriptures that I've learned to say. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this, and he's been talking to them about the stories in the Old Testament. That's what he's been telling them. And he says, now these things happened to them as a warning, but they were written down for our instruction upon whom the end of the ages has come. In other words, all these things, these stories in the Old Testament, are written down for our instructions. That's why I teach from the Old Testament. It's also why it's sometimes the picture that I use in terms of personal things in my life. I take from the Old Testament because these stories can teach us. The second one is 2 Timothy. If I can find Timothy, he's in here someplace. I know he is. Where are you, Timothy? He's a little guy. There he is. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul is writing to Timothy. He's a young minister. He's a person who is new in the ministry that has to do with advancing and establishing the kingdom of heaven with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says this to Timothy. He says, let me tell you something, Timothy. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And if you just read it, it says, okay, it's profitable. It'll teach you how to live life. It'll give you principles for living, for reproof. If you get off the road and there's disorder in your life and things are falling apart and you wonder why, it might be God saying, well, if you read the scriptures, buddy, you're out of line for reproof, for correction. Not only will God tell you you're out of line, but he'll say, now here's what you need to do to get back on the road, for correction and for training in righteousness. And that has to do with how to live this life as God's man or God's woman. And I don't care what age you are, it doesn't matter. There's training that can be gained from studies. And this, and that, all scriptures. And I go to the Old Testament because those pictures tell us things. These are people. Everything's changed, but nothing's different. Everything's different, but nothing's changed. Technology's different now, but the situations aren't. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's why I read these things and teach from the Old Testament, so that you guys have something in terms of that. Apply it to your giants. You know, when we're growing up, if you're in a church, you get the stories, you get kids' stories. And we've all heard that story of David and Goliath. We've heard the story of Noah. And we've heard all these stories from the Old Testament and stuff. And we treat them as kids' stuff. And the problem is, you grow up and so do I. And I become an adult. And suddenly, well, I'm not going to build my faith on my kids' understanding of the Bible. So there must not be anything to it. Which is not true at all. Actually, I can make these Bible studies pretty PG and sometimes R rated, because they are, because it's about adults fighting for their lives. So apply it to your giants. Everything's changed, but nothing's different. So in terms of this thing and Goliath and David, a couple of things, just real simple. Do your part. Use the skills that you have. He has slings and stones. That's use what you know. That's the first thing. That has to do with your involvement. And the second is trust the Lord, because the battle really is his. And if you are God's man or woman in this world and you are doing God's will in terms of your life, he will be your shield and your defender. The battle is his to win. But you have to do your part. Okay, verses 55 to 58. How am I doing? Okay. When Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire whose son this stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now, if you've been with me through the story, if you've been reading this story all along, this is one of those areas where I occasionally run into, okay, this is a spiritual speed bump. What's going on here? Why is Saul acting like he doesn't know this? Because if you flash back in the story, Saul has David in his tent playing the guitar to drive away the evil spirits. Well, why is he asking this? Is the Bible not right here? What about him playing for Saul? You know, back in 16:14, let me read a little bit of that. I mean, suddenly, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, behold, now an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. He got good advice, said, by the way, let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, then the music will drive it off. But what we have here, and so David's been in the guy's tent. Why is he asking questions like, who is this kid? And by the way, he does it three times in these verses. In verse 55, he says, Abner, whose son is this youth? In verse 56, he says, inquire whose son the stripling is. And verse 58, he says, whose son are you, young man? Now, you got to think about this for a minute. And I have to draw on my own personal experience in terms of this. You know, I have a fairly large ministry. You may have picked up on this. And I'm around a lot of people a lot of the time. And you know what? I don't notice everybody, even ones who spend 3 days with me. Plus, think about this. Maybe they brought David in, and he was behind a veil or something playing. And if you're halfway nuts anyway, because that's where Saul was, he was suffering from madness, I don't believe he's probably paying attention too much to who's in his tent. What do you think? So I'm thinking that maybe he did not care who David was, whoever it was that was playing the guitar. It's kind of like turning on the radio, you know? I can't remember what group did that, you know? This is appearances again, too. This is that thing. We don't pay attention to people, and people will surprise us because they don't look like they could be that much. The other thing is, David is in the background, and I don't know how many times over the years I have had people around me doing ministry and doing things in terms of the context of the church, the great banquets, and all the things that I've been doing, and suddenly I notice them. They step out of the background. It's usually something little, but I suddenly notice them, and they are no longer part of the crowd, but they are in my wheelhouse, radar. Maybe you're the same thing. You know, what did David do here? Before that, he was playing guitar for him when he was having bad days. He would come around to camp and bring food for his brothers and stuff. And so he's not paying attention to him. You know, and so you look at it. Verse 18, chapter 18, verse 2, it says, and Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. In other words, he noticed this kid, and he says, I'm not letting this guy go. Why did he want him there? I'm not sure it's for playing the guitar. Might want a bodyguard. This kid can do something. In chapter 17, verse 25, we're told this, that, and the men of Israel say, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And then he tells him what the king's going to do for anybody that kills him. He's going to enrich him with great riches he's going to give him his daughter, and he's not going to have to pay any taxes. Why didn't he know David? I think Saul, a couple things about Saul. Saul is suffering from a madness that comes upon him. And we don't know all the stress that this person, that he was under in terms of being king, but he was in a battle for the nation. And so we know that, but we also know that God has departed from him and an evil spirit comes upon him in terms of this stuff. So maybe he just didn't care. I've run into, there have been times when I've been like that. He's just a singer. He's not important. He hadn't stepped out of the background. He just blended in with everybody, and so nobody was paying any attention to David. Not even his brothers were paying attention to him, nor was his father, even though the Billy Graham of the nation had come by the house and anointed David and said, hey, you're going to be the king. Well, big deal. So what? The preacher comes by and says something like that and prays for you. But when he kills Goliath, when he does something outstanding, he steps out of the background. Now, if you think about that, who in history have you heard of that has stepped out of the background and suddenly become in your wheelhouse, your radar, depending on how old you are? One of the people that I read about and I really have always appreciated was D.H. Lawrence. You know who he was? D.H. Lawrence was a lowlife in the British Army, and he stepped out and he became Lawrence of Arabia because he changed the figure of the Arabs in the Middle East back in the, I think it was probably 1920s. Winston Churchill was pretty much, well, he was around, but he wasn't anything big deal until that day when he was appointed to take care of England in the midst of the battle for England against the Germans. And they needed that bulldog kind of personality up there that said, we're not going to quit this thing. And he stepped out of the background. When I was growing up, there were movies about a guy, and then he was in movies, and his name was Audie Murphy. Now, if you look him up on the internet, in Wikipedia, Audie Murphy was a war hero in World War II. But you know what? He was a little guy, kind of like David. So then, when he came back to the United States after the war, he got raised up because he stepped out of the background when he did a marvelous thing in terms of one of the battles in World War II, and saved and captured, I think, 300 Germans by himself. Anyway, they made a movie about him, and then he was in movies. What about Adolf Hitler? He was a nobody. I mean, if you know anything about his history, he was a nobody. Suddenly, he rises above. You look at sports. When I don't know, 30 years ago, 40 years, I don't even know how long, Mark Spitz in swimming. More recently, a guy by the name of Michael Phelps, who stepped out of the background and became something that we all know about. David was like that. One of the reasons I say never underestimate people, because you don't know what's in them or what God has for them. And there are so many people in our world, and you probably, we are very much in that group, that people don't necessarily notice. But if God raises you up for something, people will notice. Don't underestimate people. Don't underestimate them. How am I doing in time? Okay. Chapter 18. Verse Verses 1 to 5, I'll start with that, and I just want to read it to you, and I just want you to contemplate a few things before we actually look at the Scripture. I'm going to start at verse 58 and 17. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." When he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. I want you to take note of that. And we will come back and look at it. And Jonathan loved him in his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his girdle. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. One thing I want you to notice there. But not in the sight of Saul. Keep it in mind. Now, before we look at this, I want you to think back. Let's go back 15 years, 2001. If it was January in 2001, it's before 9/11. What was going on in your life? Now, I realize some of you may not remember that too well, but some of us are old enough. How was your life? What was going on in 2001? And the reason I bring that up is because September 11th took place in 2001, so you probably can remember at least bits and pieces of that years. If you have kids, what was going on with your kids back then? How have your kids changed in the last 15 years? What about your job? Maybe you were in a different job. Maybe you were in another job. Maybe you didn't have a job. What was going on in terms of your livelihood, you might say? Where was your address? Where'd you live? Who were your friends back in 2001? Dare I ask, who was your enemy back in 2001? Now, the reason I bring this up is because David has just stepped out of the background and things are about to pop in his life. And before this, things were actually pretty good for David. But things are not going to be good for David, even though he's going to be king at some point. But you think about 15 years, people... Your friends, sometimes they drift away. Misunderstandings may have taken place. And then you live in the wake of those misunderstandings. 15 years ago, where were you? 15 years ago, my daughter Jocelyn and my son John, Jocelyn was 28 and John was 19. And I just spent, in the last 12 days, I spent 3 days with my son, John, who is now 33, and Jocelyn, who is 43. But I remember where they were back then. What about your health back then? What has changed in terms of that? What church were you going to, or were you even involved in church? Was Jesus even part of your life? Was God even in your life at that point, at least as far as you've been aware of him? In 2001. Now, the reason I bring this up, for some of us, at least, probably for all of us. Are you glad that God doesn't tell you some things? Boy, I am. 15 years ago, 2001, before 9/11, the Twin Towers still stood. What about 30 years ago? Some of you are old enough to remember 30 years ago. You know what was going on 30 years ago? The Bears were about to win the Super Bowl. I'm not kidding you. That's right. 30 years ago. Now, what if God, some of you are over 30, so I know you can remember these times a little bit. Some of you may remember. You know, what if God had told you what you would be doing or the things that would happen in your life? How would that affect you? I mean, is it kind of like Scrooge, you know, the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present and future? Aren't you glad you didn't have all those enormous things to worry about? And just think about it. If you're old enough, 30 years of whatever you've gone through, aren't you glad that you can't remember those things or didn't have access to those kinds of things? One of the things that I know about God, and I'm glad he does not tell us these things, is he doesn't know. He knows what will work for good, and we don't. And that's a principle. He knows what will work for good, and we don't. If I would know some of the things that had happened to me between 1985 and today, I would probably be running for cover. And so, not knowing, we sort of ricochet from one moment to the next. And we always ask, well, what's it all about, Alfie? What's it all about? And what, you know, what, why? I remember praying things in 1985, but actually between 1985 and 2000, I said, I am so glad that God didn't answer those prayers. I didn't know what the heck I was praying. And I do now because you can look back and you can interpret things a little bit. But you know what? I am glad I didn't have those things to worry about. And I also am glad that some of my prayers weren't answered because he knows what will work for good and I don't. And we're standing in the above Saul and David and the story of Israel right here. And we get to look down on this thing and we get to learn from this. And that's what the New Testament tells us. We can learn from this stuff. We can learn some of the things. What about David? What about Saul? You know, David was having a pretty good life up to this point. He's taking care of the sheep for his father, you know, and he would do things for Saul and stuff. And suddenly he kills the giant, and now everybody notices him, and you might say the game's afoot for him. And Saul, he's gone mad. And he was called originally by God, but he went after the flesh instead of doing what God wanted him to do. And so over a period of time, he went mad. But you know what? In some of our madness can just be the flesh talking to us in terms of things. And so we don't know how long that period took place before David entered into this, but it's probably been at least 20 years. Some people say, I thought I'd be married by now. And then some people wish they weren't. Life is like that. And it's never perfect. And it's never right. You know, we spend millions of dollars to discover the future. And the truth is, if we really knew, all it would do is bring about fear and worry for those days. And some of us worry all the time anyway. And none of us are getting out of here alive. That's a fact. And I also know this. In this group right here, and this includes me, some of us are going to have real trouble. The two principles that David brought into the beginning of his life in the public, you might say, is he had skills that he had developed in private. But the second thing is he trusted the Lord. And we're going to watch him live through a lot of things based on those two principles. We're going to stop here and let's pray. We'll come back to chapter 18, verses 1 to 9 next week. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that anything that I say that is worthy of your name, I ask that you would work it into our hearts and into our lives. And where the scripture is good for correction or for training, or for encouragement, that you would work that into our lives as well as we go through our day-to-day troubles and good times. In Jesus' name, amen.